So I'm going to save that other sermon that he birthed in my heart. I still feel he wants me to preach on what I started studying for. But the other sermon has to do with moms as counter-revolutionaries. And, you know, there was like a revolution that took place in this country in the 1960s, a revolution for evil, very Christ-hating revolution. The biblical family has been attacked ever since then. The mores of our nation have, you know, declined just so rapidly since then. It was a revolution. It was a revolution for evil and for the enemy. And one of the greatest counter-revolutionary weapons we have to counter what's been done in our culture is the biblical family. Amen? And so while I was putting this sermon together, it was like I was seeing all these things about moms and how they are like the ultimate counter-revolutionaries in regards to their husbands, in regards to their children, and in regards to society at large. So if I can restrain myself, I'll hold that till next Mother's Day. But if not, I'll preach it in between and not wait till next Mother's Day. But this morning I want to preach to you a sermon entitled A Mother's Day Message to Fathers with Young Children in the Home. This is unique and different, actually preaching to fathers on a Mother's Day message, but you'll understand once I'm done why it was so. I want to begin by saying a rough stage I have seen married couples go through over my years of pastoring is when the couple has four or more young children at home. I mean, for some people, it can even be three, two, or one. You know, they just become unglued, you know. But one of the things I've seen is a rough period that some people go through is when they have four or more young children at home, all of which are too young to care for the other children. The time demands on both mother and father are immense during that period of your marriage. The parents have time alone. Their time alone is very limited. Often the young family can almost feel like they're in a dark tunnel of which no light is seen, no end in sight. This morning I want to exhort the men who find themselves in this position and help them and their wives, because as the men understand this, it will be a blessing and help to their wives, not only to make it through this time, but to see their family thrive during this time and grow in Christ during this time. So why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word and for prayer. My simple text is Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, which simply reads, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's bow our head and we'll pray. Father, I ask and pray that you use this sermon for good in people's lives, that this simple exhortation, which is shared this morning, will be used for good in Christian homes, here at Mercy Seat, and even beyond, O Lord. Use this for good, even if people aren't in that situation. Use the things that are said for good in their lives too, I pray. Lord, may each of our families be a bright light in a dark nation, and help us to be faithful and true in our living for you regarding our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. The man, as head of his home, has a duty to direct his family through this time of many small children in the home. The man has the duty, as the head, to direct his family through it. And I offer three very needed directives in order to weather the storm of that time of life. And yes, to see your family actually thrive and grow in Christ during that time. The three directives are these. I'll name them and then go through each one. Number one is, pray with your wife and conduct family worship in your home. Number two is help around the house and uplift your wife in the eyes of your children. And number three is love your wife. Concerning number one, pray with your wife and conduct family worship in your home, I want to say that the bond that prayer creates is essential to the well-being of the husband and wife relationship. the bond that is created between husband and wife by spending time in prayer together is essential to their bond as husband and wife. As you draw close to Him in prayer, you are drawn closer together as husband and wife. Any man who's made this a part of his life, within his family and within his marriage, knows exactly what I'm talking about right now. How important that is. Prayer brings into and maintains purity in your relationship. It's kind of hard also to stay mad at someone you pray with. Did you ever try that before? It'd be a little hard, especially when they live under the same roof as you. Family worship is primary to your faith and rudimentary to your Christian life. It's something that should be in every Christian home. What is family worship? It's that taking of time where you sit down as a family, mom, dad, and the children, and any guests who may be visiting, and you open God's Word and you read from it. Questions may be asked, thoughts may be noted, but the father has the duty to make sure that it's conducted in the home. Amen? Extremely important. Very important. Doesn't need to be lengthy. Something you can do in 10 or 15 minutes. But it needs to be something that's a regular part of the home. You may not be able to do it every single day, just because life is life. But you need to make sure it's something that's a regular event in your home, taking place 3 or 4 times a week. Amen? Extremely important. This brings stability to the home. It acts as an anchor in the lives of all the family members. As a man, it helps establish your role as priest in the home. It makes you accountable to your family and your family accountable to you. And more importantly, all accountable to God within your house. Amen? So that's my simple exhortation regarding number one. It's that you pray with your wife and conduct family worship in your home. This is the first of the 3 directives that are extremely important in regards to having many little children in your house. Number 2, help around the house and uplift your wife in the eyes of your children. If you decide to follow the biblical model and actually have children, because we've slipped down to 2 per family now, is the average in America. Americans are not replacing themselves at this point. If you decide to follow the biblical model and actually have children, unlike most Americans, lots of them, and as many as God gives you, which for some of us can be quite a number, guess what? If you do that, guess what? You can't live like your average, self-centered, self-absorbed, the world revolves around me, American male. It's just a fact. Kiss that life goodbye. Everything they present to you in the magazines, on the TV, what your average friends at work live like, what the average American Christian lives like. Kiss it all goodbye. You can't have large numbers of children, follow the biblical model, and continue to live like the average self-centered, self-absorbed, the world revolves around me, American male. Yes, you'll actually have to help around the house. Actually have to help around the house, especially when your children are small. Now, I always joke and tell people that, you know, God's given me 11 children because I'm a slow learner. And so I needed to have so many just so I could learn. I remember when I was young and me and Clara had a child right away and then we had our second child and boy, does your life start slowing down. You don't just grab your coat, fling it over your shoulder and walk out the door anymore. And I can remember being bothered because Clara was always slowing me down, taking care of those kids, getting them ready to leave. And they always seemed to do something in their diaper right when it was time to go, and you were slowed down more. So I was sitting there all anxious and bothered about why I was being held up by Clara and the kids. And all of a sudden, a voice just spoke to me. I know it must have been the Lord. It was just inside myself. It wasn't audible, so don't worry. And it's the voice simply said, "Why don't you get up and help?" Yeah. And that was truly a fresh thought for me. And I thought to myself, if I get up and help, I'll probably get out the door faster, right? And so that was the beginning of God beginning to change me on that. And to realize, yeah, if you're going to have children, especially if you're going to have lots of children, you're actually going to have to help around the house. You're not going to be able to live the life. You're not going to be able to live the American model that is taught to American men and all that. You'll have to turn off the TV, turn off the computer, put down the paper, if they even still make those. You may have to give up your little softball league, that yearly fishing trip with the guys, and actually help around the house. Amen? As you train your children as they grow bigger, your needed help in regards to the practice of helping around the house will lessen. If you train your children, it will lessen. What's important to understand is your wife cannot do it all. And if you doubt me, let your wife go away for 3 days and you stay home with all the little kids and you'll have a whole new perception of her. A whole new gratitude for her. Amen? Because you'll be wondering why she isn't in this corner going blah, 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 blah. Your wife cannot do it all. She can do it all if you follow the American model and have your 1 to 3 kids. But if you want to follow the biblical model and allow the Lord to bless you with children, and He blesses you with many, you will need to help out around the house. That's so important to understand. If you homeschool men, you'll have to help out with the homeschooling. Too many women want to dump that all on the wives. That's their area, you know. No, it should be your area too. And as a man, I've enjoyed being involved in the homeschooling of my children. It creates a relationship that wouldn't usually be there. Between father and son, father and daughter. Amen? And it lets me know my children, what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are, and these are important. Helping around the house was a no-brainer for men of old. Did you know that? Just read history. Helping around the house was a no-brainer for men of old. Before the Industrial Revolution, which separated men from their homes and their families, you understand that, the whole Industrial Revolution came along, took the man out of the home many hours, many days, apart from the family. Before that, men lived at home, for the most part, farming or working the family trade. Fathers routinely helped out with a lot of the responsibilities around the home. I'm amazed at how some men now in our day embrace the biblical model of actually having children, but then still want to follow the present-day American model in every other regard of their lives. You can't do it. When you decide to obey God and allow Him to bless you with children, it forces you to give up the whole American model altogether. It really does. You're going to be thinking differently. You're going to be behaving differently. You actually understand how important your office is as father and husband. The more children you have, the more important you see that role or that office is that you hold as father and husband. If you still want to live like your average self-absorbed American male who has his 1 to 3 children, you will have stress in your home. If you have lots of children, you still want to live that way, you'll have stress in your home. And your wife will be worn out. She'll be worn out. That's a bad thing. How often do you hear people say, yeah, we haven't been able to be together intimately since we had a child? It's horrible. And you watch the males, they're like little babies, you know. And I've seen this a million times. I was the same way when I was young. You know, oh, she used to have all the time for me. Now it seems like all the time goes for that baby. The little whining boy. You know what I mean? And it's crazy. It's like, buck up, get with the program. You know, you've decided to establish a family. Amen? And so get with your role as husband. And become creative. Yeah, there'll be those times where those little two-legged birth control devices do hinder your time together. But you can be creative as a husband and as a wife, and you can surely get together still. It works out fine. Everybody makes it out like it's a terrible thing when you have a child. Oh, it's the end of your life as a husband and wife. No, it's not. It enhances your life as a husband and wife. It's part of what God intended. You should also uphold your wife in the eyes of your children. Do not side with them. Do not attack her in front of them. Rather, hold her in front of them. Kiss her. Speak well of her. Cherish her. She holds the most important office in your life. And if you doubt that, you're a fool. Your wife holds the most important office in your entire life as a man. That of wife and mother. And treat her as such. Yea, you'll have your spats and your moments of smart-mouthed weakness. I can attest to that. But the presiding theme your children need to see is your endearing and enduring love for her. That's what they need to see. And you need to make it happen. If you do less than that, you are just ruining your own home. So that's the second directive. Help around the house and uplift your wife in the eyes of your children. And the third and final directive is love your wife. Love your wife. Sounds simple enough. Take your wife out. Do you love your wife? Do you like being with your wife? Or is she just a little trophy you keep at home, something you conquered long ago, and you've moved on to other aspects of your life to conquer? Men are really good at that. Messing that all up. Quite frankly, my wife drives me crazy. And I don't mean crazy like I'm nuts. I mean like crazy like I love being around her. She drives me crazy. The way she looks, the way she behaves, all she is as a person. Well, I know you're crazy about me. And I told her, you know, when I get married, I don't want this thing where I gotta, you know, cross a river for you and climb the highest mountain for you. I want you to cross the river for me and climb the highest mountain for me, and that's how bad you want me. So anyways. I want to be with Clara every chance I get. I want her to go with me and do things with me. I want to take her out. Amen? But I'm amazed at how many don't. You know, I'm amazed as a pastor. I've done counseling, not just people in this church, but so many other people. And I'm amazed at how many men don't take their wives out. To me, it's crazy. Crazy. In fact, I'm going to write a book one day, all the crazy things I learned about how crazy American life is for your average couple. It's really sad. Most Christian couples never come to taste the awesome depth and beauty of marriage that God intended us to have in it. How dumb are men for not taking their wives out with them regularly? How dumb? If you're one of these women who doesn't want to go out when your husband wants to take you out, how dumb are you? Seen that before in women. Husband says, you know, yeah, I want to take you out. And the wife's like, oh, I don't really want to go out. She's gotten so bogged down in the house, it's like something bizarre's happened. She doesn't want to go out and be alone with her husband or something. If he has brains enough to take you out, you should have enough good sense to go. You don't need to have a date night. That's kind of anal, you know what I mean? A date night. Is anybody's life really that structured? Doesn't that kind of make it a duty? There's something about spontaneity and just routine, you know, that's good. You should routinely take your wife with you, but there should be spontaneity to it. You know what I mean? It's very difficult when you have the small children in the home. And we should be mindful of that. We all know who's here, who has small children in the home, don't have kids big enough to watch the smaller kids. We should be mindful of that and offer. Give them opportunity to be alone. Amen? Some people have family members to help them out with that. Some don't. But it's a good thing to take your wife out. You're going to buy a rug, you know, take her with you. You're going to do ministry, take her with you. You want to just go up to the coffee shop and sit down and talk for a while? That's probably one of me and Claire's favorite things to do, just to go around the corner of the coffee shop for 45 minutes, an hour, sit down and talk, be together. We love each other, we love being with each other, and our time on earth is really short. And it's amazing when you're younger how you can squander so many of your days as a workaholic or a ministryaholic, consumed with your own little life. At some point you need to realize what's really important in life, and it is your wife, it is your sons and your daughters. Amen? I'll have more to say about that in a little bit. The scriptures display the marriage relationship as a picture of our relationship with Christ. That's pretty phenomenal. Our marriage relationship is displayed in scripture as our relationship with Christ. Just as our relationship with Him will suffer if we do not spend time communicating with Him in prayer, so will our relationship suffer as husband and wife if we do not communicate with each other. Amen? Now listen to this. Don't allow the American model to seduce you to a cheapened marriage. This culture tries to make you think that what matters in life and what is the poignant aspects of marriage is when you sit on that beach together, or have that special meal together, or go on some grand trip together. In other words, they're always trying to get money out of your pocket. And those things are nice, but really, the only thing that truly makes any of those things special is all the normal day-to-day living you have done together. Amen? That's the only thing that makes any of that special, is all the normal day-to-day living you've done together. You have lived, laughed, loved, raised the kids, taken out the trash, changed 50,000 diapers, suffered hardship and heartaches together, doing all the routine things of life, and you're with the one who you've done it with. That's what makes those moments on the beach or at the special dinner or on some grand trip special, because you're with the one you did all the routine day-to-day living with. So don't allow them to cheapen marriage. It's all wonderful. It's all beautiful. My point is, it's the everyday living that is so important to a marriage and building the husband-wife relationship. Don't allow this culture to seduce you into thinking that you need to do those special things as they define them in order for your marriage to be fulfilled. Doing those special things means nothing unless you're doing one whom you hold most dear, the one with whom you have covenanted, the one with whom you live day to day. Faithful and true. In closing, listen very closely to these final two comments I make. The first I want to direct to the men, and the second I want to direct to you women. The first is to the men, and it's this. Women know if you truly love them. Okay? Don't ask me how they know. They're totally different than us. They have like little radars. They're like bats. You know, they can detect things that they can't see. You can't see with the eye. They know if you truly love them. They know if you're head over heels about them, that you cherish them. One of the things I've done over the years in my counseling of couples is I sit down with them and I listen to what they're having problems with. And you're 9 times out of 10, I'm left sitting there thinking to myself, okay, are you 5 and 6 years old? You're fighting over these nonsensical, dopey little things? And they're really not. Those are just the surface things for a deeper problem. And one of the things that I've seen over the years, that's one of the biggest problems is in a marriage, is a woman doubting her husband's love for her. If a woman doubts her husband's love for her, she makes mountains out of molehills. Once a woman is assured in her heart that you truly love her, that you mean all to her, 95% of that nonsense goes the way of the wind, and you're going to have a great marriage. By the way, men will define it as a great marriage. Women will define it as a good marriage. No women ever define their marriage as a great marriage. The best they ever do is good. If you get a woman saying her marriage is a good marriage, you know it's a great marriage. The man will sit there and say, I have a great marriage. And it'll go on and on and on. And the woman will sit there and say, we have a really bad marriage. She'll go on and on and on. Once the woman is assured of your love for her in her heart, 95% of the problems, I guarantee you, go away. And you can't fake it. A woman knows a faker. If you learned a few things, you know, because that's what men like, little concrete things. You learn a few things and you're going through the motions of them, the woman knows that. No, it better be real. It better be right here in your heart. Once the woman senses that, you're going to have a great marriage. When it comes to the woman, here's what I want you to know. Regardless of what all this culture teaches, regardless of whatever they try to shove down your throat of what's important to men, and all this nonsense, I want you to understand this. The way a man defines his success regarding his manhood is how his family is doing. That is the most important thing to a man. His relationship with his wife and his sons and his daughters. If he excels at everything else, but that thing is failing, that man feels like a failure. That man doesn't feel like a man. And it's true. Oh, there's some rotten men who are just, you know, totally over the edge. No doubt about that. But I guarantee you the vast majority of men, even today in our culture, because it's innate, it's given to us of God, we define our value as men based on how we've done with our wife and our sons and our daughters, how we've done in regards to our family. Regardless of what you see with your husband, you need to remember that about him. It really is how he defines his success as a man. We as men can be very slow learners. It can take us a long time. Sometimes we screw up for a lot of years. Then we change. And even though the wife can see the change, I've seen this 100 times in counseling sessions, she can tell you the change she's seen in her husband. She still holds something there. It takes literally years sometimes for a woman to give that up and you to live consistently different than you were prior to that in order to bring about the healing in your marriage that needs to take place. It's a fact. God desires for all of us, as men and women, to live according to what the Scriptures teach in our role as husband and father and as our role as mother and wife. Amen? It's always easy to point your finger at the other person. Don't do that. Point the finger at yourself. Always ask yourself, men, how can I be a better father? How can I be a better husband? And women, always point the finger at yourself and say, how can I be a better wife? How can I be a better mother? These are things we all need in order for our marriages to be godly and to raise godly progeny who will be a holy terror to the devil and the earth. I hope each of us take all this to heart. Let's stand up and we'll close in prayer. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, we give thanks and we give praise to you for this time that we had here and being exhorted regarding principles in your word. And Lord, I just ask and pray that each of us would take it to heart. Lord, I ask and pray that Mother's Day would be every day for us, not just one day of the year, but on this day which it's observed, I pray that we think well on such things as were shared here this day. Lord, your creation and your order is so awesome, and yet man lives in rebellion and kicks against the pricks and doesn't want to go with the program and messes everything up, and then wonders why their lives are a living hell. Lord, I just ask and pray that we would live in obedience to your word, that you would show us the greatness of your creation and of your order, and that you would continue to instruct us how to embrace it in our lives and to demonstrate it in our living. Lord, we pray for the young people, the next generation coming up. We pray that they do better than their parents, that they see their shortcomings and not become bitter towards them, but determine within their hearts, as the psalmist did, to learn from them so that they can even excel further in their service and demonstration of Christian living in the earth. Lord, I just ask and pray that you give each of us hearts hungry for you to seek your face. Do a great work within each of our homes. These days are so dark. So dark, O God. Help us to be lights. Help us not to be consumed by the paganism that surrounds us. But help us to be bright lights who serve you faithfully in the earth, who point many to your Son, Jesus. May we be faithful unto you, whether it be under revival in the earth or death as martyrs, may we serve you faithfully. And I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. We want to take communion together, and you can feel free to take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. You don't have to be a member of this church or something to partake at the Lord's table here. But you do need to be a believer. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you not take communion. This is something that God gave believers to observe. And we observe His table every week at Mercy Seat, and we do that for a number of reasons. For instance, one reason is it's the tradition of the church to do so, the pattern laid out by the early church. And so we follow that pattern, and we observe His table every week that we meet, as they did. We also do it because of the scriptures are clear that we need to do this in remembrance of Him. We need to be reminded of this great salvation. Why? Because man in all his religiosity always wants to think that he procures his own salvation. That's how we are. And even after we become Christians, we can think it's Jesus plus something I've done that gives me right standing with God. And this time at his table reminds us, no, it's through Christ alone that we have right standing with God, because there's only two elements at his table, the bread which represents his body and the fruit of the vine which represents his shed blood, and absolutely nothing else. Amen? Our sole approach to God is through Christ and him alone. Through Christ and him alone. And this time at his table reminds us of that. It's not I'm saved through faith in Jesus, but I got to do this, 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 and this. Rather, it's I'm saved through faith in Jesus, therefore I'm able to do this, 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 and this. When you come to know Christ, the natural result of saving faith in Christ is good works and holy living. The point is, you can never use your good works and your holy living as a means whereby you try to approach God. Amen? We can always only approach Him through faith in Christ, whether we've been a Christian for 5 seconds or 55 years, it's always only through faith in Christ that we can approach God. the good things that we do, the holy living that we display, that is the fruit or the result or the evidence of our saving faith in Christ. We don't do those good things to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, we do those good things because we have obtained God's acceptance. And there's a world of difference between the two. John Calvin wrote a whole treatise on it, worth reading by everyone. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Amen. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Praise his holy name. Because of what Christ did when he died at Calvary, that's our sole means whereby we can meet with the Father. We refer to it as the finished work of Christ. Why? Because salvation was completed for us there. We cannot add to the finished work of Christ. It was what he did alone that gives us right standing with the Father. Amen? Bless his holy name. And that's the good news that we herald. We declare as his ambassadors his holy law, so men see that they are sinners, and his good news, so they can come to know the Savior. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for this time at your table. Lord, we just ask and pray that we would be your ambassadors in the earth, and that we would declare your holy law and this great salvation to others. Lord, we thank you that you redeemed us out of a horrible pit, that you redeemed us not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that when we were yet sinners, you loved us. We praise your holy name. We thank you that you redeemed us. God, we just ask and pray that we would live our lives for him who died in our stead. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Let's partake together. Praise his name. Let's stand and we'll just worship him for a minute, and then I'll close in prayer. Can't get what? Oh, you didn't get a communion? Okay. Hey, Ernie, can you come up and help Sam out, get some communion? Here comes your dad, too. He'll help you out here. Oh, Steve already has it. Praise God. All right, let's just worship him and then I'll close in prayer. Hallelujah, Father. We rejoice in you, Lord. Glory to your holy name. Praise to you, God. Praise your holy name, Lord. Praise your holy name, O Lord. Glory to your name. Praise your name, O God. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Father, help us to draw close to you this week, but a deep hunger within our hearts to seek your face. Help us to give ear to what was preached this week. and to see it demonstrated in our lives. Praise your holy name, O God. Praise your holy name. We ask and pray, O God, that you build strong Christian families here. Help each man this coming week to be a priest to his home and to open your word to his wife and to his children. May you be glorified through each one. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.